tower, Lord above. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Father, we thank You that You are our strong tower, our place of refuge. We thank You, Father God, that we can hide in Your everlasting arms, Father God. We thank You that You love us and care about us. We rejoice in Your mercy, and Your loving kindness is new every morning. And so, Father God, we thank You that as we approach the Word of God, we know we're approaching the Word of a loving Father, and that that loving Father, which You are, wants to help us and to nurture us and to bring us along this way so that we will have that victory that You so desire for us to have. And Father God, thank You for opening our eyes to the Word today. Thank You for the deposits of truth, and thank You for the touch of heaven, the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon everything said. And we believe nothing will hinder any heart, any mind from receiving what God has for them today. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Go ahead and be seated if you would. Praise the Lord. Amen. God's good. He is a strong tower, isn't He? Amen. Amen. A strong tower, a refuge, a place where we can just trust and be at peace and rest. Amen. Aren't you glad Jesus said to us that if we're weary and laboring, He said, come unto Him and learn from Him, and He will give us rest. Amen? Amen. And so there's a rest in the Lord. There's a rest, a place of faith and just comfort and knowing that as I prayed, He wants to take care of us. Glory to God. Well, this morning, when you came in, you should have received a set of notes. I want to be sure, first of all, that everyone did receive a set. It's entitled Managing Life God's Way, Part 6. Should have today's date, March 9th, on the bottom left-hand corner. And so, if you did not receive a set of notes for today with today's date on it, if you lift your hand up, we'll make sure that you get a set of notes. Did we miss anyone at all? Set of notes for today, Managing Life God's Way. All right? Looks like everybody did. We have for quite some time, as you can see, and we had a few breaks in between. We've been talking about this subject, and many times when you read that title, you may not really understand what are we dealing with, what is the idea or the premise upon which we're trying to build this this concept of managing life God's way. Well, as we began this new year of 2008, I think that most of you would agree, if you're a believer in Christ, that we need to be determined that we're going to have our lives go the way God wants them to go, that we're going to live the way God wants us to live, that we're going to allow God to have control of our lives and let Him be the manager of our lives. Amen? And you know, even though it's titled in such a way where it almost implies that we're managing our life, it really is when we're managing life God's way, we're really submitting ourselves to Him and allowing Him to be the one that manages our life. Amen? How many of you know, we talk about celebrities, they have managers. I want you to know that if you're born again, you've got a manager. Amen? And His name is Jesus Christ. And He wants to direct us and guide us and help us along the way so that we have victory, so that we live a life that is, as He said, a life that is more abundant. And that doesn't just mean concerning finances. In fact, it doesn't even mean that at all in the context, as much as it means more abundant in the realm of a higher kind of life, a higher realm of life, a life that is meant to be lived as a person with the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. Those of you and I who have the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, living on the inside of us, we have an advantage in life. We're to live a different kind of life. We're to live the high life. Amen? The real kind of high life. A life that is partnered together with God and letting Him guide and direct our life. Amen? And so as this beginning of a new year is, we need to talk about this and find out in these days. We live in dangerous times. Most of us, I'm sure, would agree to that. We live in perilous days. And more, it is so important and vital that if we're going to have Him as our refuge, if we're going to have Him as our shelter, we cannot decide that we're going to live life our way. We've got to decide we're going to live life His way. Amen. You know, the children of Israel, I've given this illustration before, but not in this context and not in quite some time. But most of us are aware of how the children of Israel were led out of Egypt into the wilderness. And it says that when they were in the wilderness, by day, they were led by the cloud. And at night, they were warmed by the fire. And the cloud and the fire were really the presence of God. Isn't that right? And they were to follow the cloud. Now, I think most of you would agree with me
me that cloud really was, if we brought that over into the New Testament, it was the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, the same are the sons or daughters of God. And so as believers, we are to allow God to lead us and guide us, always in line with and in agreement with the book, the Bible. Amen? But specific areas of our lives, He wants to lead us and guide us. Now think about this. If the children of Israel, any particular one or two of them, if they had, after having come out of Egypt and after having gone into the wilderness, if they decided, well, you know, I don't really like the direction the cloud's going today, I'm going to go this other direction. How many of you know they would have burned up in the desert heat and they wouldn't have made it, they'd have died. Amen. Isn't that right? Well, you know, a lot of believers in Christ, a lot of born-again believers do very much the same thing. They see or discern the leading of the Lord, but yet somehow or another they talk themselves out of it and think, well, that's not what I want to do, so it must be God would never want me to do something I don't want to do. You think God will ever lead you to do something you don't want to do? I think so. If you only think God's leading is things that you want to do, you are missing it. Amen? And so a lot of believers are living that life, and they're out there in the desert, if you will, and not following the cloud, and they're in dangerous land, aren't they? Amen. And so in this idea of managing life God's way, we want to just adjust our lives. Thank God He loves us so much that He has provided us with the Word of God. He's provided us with His Holy Spirit to enlighten our eyes to the Word of God so that we can stay safe. Amen. And I believe, I'm convinced that in the days we live, we don't realize it because we Americans live in a little bit of a bubble, but I want you to know that bubble's going to burst one way or the other, whether it be nationally or whether it be individually, one way or the other, trouble does come, doesn't it? And so we need to be prepared. We live in a dangerous time, and we need to be prepared not to put fear into you, but to help you realize the need to press in and to allow God to be, as I said, the manager of our lives. Would you open your Bibles with me to the epistle of Paul to the Philippians to start with? Philippians, the fourth chapter is where we're going to start. And I know we don't have as much time as normal, but I'll be conscious of the time for you so that you can receive what you need to receive. Because we understand the spirit many times is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's hard to stay over time and what have you, but we want you, what's most important is that you get what you need. Amen? Amen. And so Philippians chapter 4, this is the sixth part of this series. And let's just read this as our text, and then we're going to remind you of a few things from last week, and then we're going to go on from there. Philippians, the fourth chapter. And beginning with verse 4, are you with me? All right, it says in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Yet let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Or be fretful or anxious. Have anxiety about nothing. But in everything, now this is the remedy. This is the antidote to worry and to anxiety. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Everybody say, guard your hearts and minds. Would you agree with me? Your heart and mind needs some guarding then, doesn't it? And it says it's guarded by the peace of God, which comes by way of prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. And so therefore we can say prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving is needed in order for your hearts and minds to be guarded. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, there's a lot of powerful things said in that passage of Scripture. We could elaborate on that for a long, long time. But the things that I want to point out to you is this, that the antidote or the remedy for worry, anxiety, fear, whatever word you want to put on that, the remedy is prayer, supplication, thanksgiving unto God. The peace of God comes in as a result, and then your heart and your mind is guarded. It's protected because you prayed. And then it says what you need to keep your mind on, things true, pure, lovely, good report, all those to keep your mind on those things. And then the God of peace ministers in your life. Now, let's go to our notes and let's look at a few things here. First of all, Roman numeral number one, let's just read the introduction. It says, so far in this series, we've talked about primarily three things which are essential for our lives to be directed the way God desires. These three things are, number one, surrender to Him. Number two, take dominion through Christ. And three, pray. This morning, as we approach our sixth lesson in this series entitled Managing Life God's Way, we're going to continue on the subject we've been on for the last two times, and that is the subject of prayer. Review from last time, Roman numeral number two, more great benefits of prayer. We talked about prayer keeps us spiritually fit and alert. Number two, that's one. Number two, prayer is part of the process to help us take on the image of Christ. We talked about these things last week. Number three, prayer is one of God's foremost ways for us to obtain our spiritual and material desires. Number four, prayer unleashes the power of God. That's why Satan fights you so much as far as praying goes and convinces you you don't need to pray and says that prayer is boring. Prayer is not boring when you know what you're doing and when you realize what you're doing. Amen? Amen. Don't allow yourself to accept the lie. Everybody say it's a lie. Don't allow yourself to accept the lie that prayer is boring. It's a lie of Satan that he's propagated and put it in our minds so that we won't experience power. He doesn't want a powerful church. He wants a powerless church. Number five, prayer is one of the ways we become co-workers with God. Letter B, there are different types of prayer. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, if you don't mind. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Ephesians chapter 6. I know you had 1 hour less maybe of sleep tonight, but I believe the word will energize you. Amen. I did too. I had less. But praise God. Usually I get up at 4. This time I got up what would have been 3:30, actually. I slept a little more. I'm thinking I'm going to lose sleep if I don't. But 3:30, I don't like that. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's start with verse 17 to get it a little bit in context, the context of the armor of God. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He just mentioned several different things. I think there's six elements of the armor of God. Then he says at the end of all that, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, as we saw last week, I want to just mention a few things to you, some things that we saw from other translations of Ephesians 6 and verse 18. The Amplified Bible says it this way, pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding in behalf of all the saints, God's consecrated people. That's the Amplified Bible. Notice it says, pray on every occasion, in every season, with all manner of prayer. The Phillips New Testament says of Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times with every kind of spiritual prayer, keeping alert and persistent as you pray for all Christ's men and women. And so again, mentioning to you the fact that there are different kinds of prayer. And we don't pray everything the same way, do we? Now, are you alive? Amen. All right, look alive, look alive. Amen, praise God. All right, now going on with this in our notes. Remember, we're still in review a little bit. Prayer of petition or request for yourself. We saw it in Philippians chapter 4. It says, pray, all right, ask, all those things. Now, I gave you some basic guidelines for prayer. Lowercase a, basic guidelines for prayer. That would include any kinds of prayers where you're requesting something of God. Those kinds of prayer would include intercession, which we haven't talked about yet. We're not going to talk about these in any extent because that's not our purpose in this series. We'll do a series on prayer at some point when God says so, and then we'll look at these to an extent. But notice now, these are just some guidelines. Number one, we must always pray according to the Word of God, right? We won't turn there, but in 1 John 5:14-15, it says that this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. According to His will, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. How do we know His will? His will is revealed in His Word. In fact, the New Testament is oftentimes, there's a title page to it many times in many New Testament. It says the last will and testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? And so the New Testament is the will of the Lord. And of course, there are scriptures in the Old Testament that apply. And so we must have the Word of God on it. If not, you have no right to pray for it or believe God for it. Number two, we must know we are righteous in God's sight. That we are righteous in God's sight. We dealt with that fact that we are in right standing with God when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Three, when we have the Word of God and know who we are in Christ, then we can pray in faith. We must pray in faith. Mark 11:24 says, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. When do you believe that you've received it?
When you pray.
Not when you have it? Not when you see it? Not when you can touch it? No, you believe you receive when you pray. Because if the Word says it's yours, whether it looks like it, feels like it, or whatever, or anything else. Isn't that right? The Word of God's the final authority on it. And so if you got prayed for example, for healing today, when do you believe that you receive? When we pray. And so whether you felt any different, looked any different, or anything else, doesn't matter. You believe you receive when you pray. And if you'll fight the good fight of faith, and whenever those symptoms come, you say, no, I believe I receive healing in Jesus' name, they're going to go. Amen. Well, they're going to go. Hallelujah. You know, symptoms have tried to get on me, too, for the last week or so. Because, you know, there's this stuff going around, isn't there? Everybody says, it's going around, it's going around, it's going around. Not going around me. I don't have time for that. How about you? Amen. I mean, try to get a cough on me. How many of you know a preacher with a cough is really a nuisance? No coughs for me. Amen. I'm not going to keep it. Amen. Oh, it came. But I commanded it to go. And I had to keep on commanding it to go and to go and to go and to go. And it's gone in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm not missing a Sunday. Some of you wish I would, but I'm not missing a Sunday. Amen. All right, but you know you got to fight that good fight of faith. Amen. Lay hold on it by faith and just be determined. Amen.
Yes.
All right. Are you all right today?
Amen.
All right. And so pray in faith. Believe in God. When you pray, believe you receive. Number four, Jesus made it clear where to pray when we're talking about requesting kind of prayer. When you pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. And I think one reason why is He wants to remind us that He's our daddy. There's a loving touch to the idea that we're praying to our Father. Amen? Praying to our Father. And then going on, number five, during times of prayer, there's times when we direct our voices no longer to God, and it's no longer really prayer then. No longer to God in prayer, but toward the enemy, Satan and his works, with words of authority. Jesus did that. You remember Jesus did that when he, for example, rebuked Peter's mother-in-law's fever, didn't he? It wasn't really prayer. He rebuked the fever, the Bible says. Rebuke means to forbid. You remember one day, and we may turn there. We probably won't have time because we're running out of time. There was a day when Peter and John were going along the road into the temple, toward the temple at the hour of prayer. And there was a man begging alms at the gate. And they said to him, they didn't pray for him for healing, did they? It doesn't say they prayed at all there. He was begging for alms. He got more than what he was begging for. And Peter and John, Peter, I believe it was, Peter said it, I believe it was. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And immediately he received strength in his ankles and his feet. And he jumped up and leaped and went into the temple walking, leaping, and praising God, didn't he? There was no prayer involved in that. There was a command. A command in this case to the man. We see Jesus commanded and rebuked sickness. Jesus said, speak to a mountain. Some people say Jesus must have been crazy. He spoke to fevers. He spoke to demons. He spoke to mountains. He spoke to a fig tree one day. But man, he had results. Sometimes we've got to speak to the mountains of our life. And they're not really prayer at that point, but they are part of taking that authority in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. And so that man was commanded to rise up and walk. When he obeyed the command, he got up and healing manifest flowed through his body and he was made whole. Opened up a whole bunch of ears to hear the gospel, did it? It's amazing how miracles, signs and wonders will open up people's ears to hear the gospel. Isn't that right? And 3,000 people got saved. We need more of those signs and wonders, don't we? We're believing God, trusting God for those kinds of things. Amen? Amen. All right, now going on with this now. We saw those things. That's reviewed now. Roman numeral number 3. Let's look real quickly here, and I want to try to focus on one particular part of this, one particular thing of this, so that you can get an idea about it, because most people, including me, have never really heard a whole lot about one particular facet or one particular type of prayer as we look at it here. Roman numeral number 3, other types of prayer in Scripture, and really, as I note there, we separate them for the sake of understanding, but many times they overlap. And you don't have to try to figure it out. Now, am I supplicating now, or am I interceding now? Forget about that. You should have been an engineer if you think like that. Amen? You know, don't try to screw it. Sometimes we try to just figure everything out because we have these minds God gave us that sometimes are just too, we want to put everything in a category. Say, that belongs there, there. And what we do essentially is put God in a box, in a category, and you can't do that. Is that all right? People, you know, they pray in the Spirit. They pray in other tongues. And they're thinking, what language is that? Who cares? Don't try to figure that out. You're not going to know anyway, probably. Amen? God understands it. That's all that matters. He understands every language, human and divine. Right? All right. So I don't know why I get on these rabbit trails, especially when I don't have time. But notice now, letter A, supplication. You remember we read our scripture. It says, be anxious for nothing but by prayer and supplication. Say supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding, etc. We'll keep guard over your hearts and minds. Now, it says supplication. Now, supplication was one of the most difficult words to figure out what on earth that word means. Not sure I've got it all together yet, but it seems to be this as I begin to look at the Greek meanings and what have you. Notice what it says in your notes. It's petitioning God with a greater intensity. The common Hebrew word, which it is found in the Old Testament as well, signifies a petition for favor or mercy. I would say based on that, you know, when the beggars or a beggar or a leper would come to Jesus, they'd say, Lord, have mercy on me. That many times I think would be called supplication. An intense kind of prayer. Supplication is generally a petition for God to be merciful. That's your blank. To be merciful in the impending distress. Thus, personal enemies are referred to on several occasions. In the Greek, that's New Testament, it involves an intense seeking of God. It is a strong pressing in kind of praying, which brings specific results because of specific prayers. You've heard the illustration, you know, and we need to be careful with this. You know, people may come up for prayer or request prayer and whatever and say, what do you need prayer for? What do you need prayer for? And the response sometimes might be, well, nothing in particular. Well, like one preacher said, well, that's exactly what you're going to get. Nothing in particular. And so, you know, you need to be a little bit more particular about it. You understand what I'm saying? There's a time to be a little more specific. Jesus asked the blind guy, what do you want from me? And the blind guy says, Lord, that I might see. Why? Because there was a possibility the guy wasn't interested in seeing. He might have been up there for something. I've had people come up. I mean, they were, you know, on crutches or something. I asked what they pray for, and they want prayer for something entirely different. So you don't even know what necessarily people want prayer for. So Jesus asked the blind man, what do you want? He said, that I might see. And he saw, didn't he? Amen. Amen. So there's a time for specific prayer. And the more specific, the better, of course, lining up with the Word of God. Now, going in with this now, it says this. Another point concerning the Greek word. Now, this is very, very interesting, this part. Another part about that Greek word that is translated supplication. Notice now, it's related to the word bind. Everybody say bind. Now, that's interesting. Go with me, if you don't mind, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew's Gospel chapter 12. And let's just start with verse 25, if you don't mind. If we don't get through what we want to get through, we always have next week. Amen? Amen. All right. Verse 25, because, you know, we have that dilemma. We want to let the Spirit of God have His way. But yet we have notes with blanks on them that need to be filled. Who gets precedent? The Holy Ghost. And the fill in the blanks, they'll take care of themselves later. Isn't that right? Amen. All right, now, going on with this, Matthew chapter 12. It says, verse 25, "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub," which was a name for Satan to the Jews, which meant Lord of the Flies, "by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Just a side note, how many of you are members of the kingdom of God? Are you in the kingdom of God? Yeah. Bible says we've been delivered from the powers of darkness, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians 1:13, isn't that right? And so we're in the kingdom of God, and so the kingdom of God, one of the attributes is the kingdom of God casts out demons. Amen. Kingdom of God has come upon you. An indication is the power of God manifest when the kingdom of God is there. Verse 29, "Or how can one enter a strong man's house?" Notice, how can one enter a strong man's house? Now, who would that be talking about? That'd be talking about demons or Satan himself, right, in the context. "How can one enter the strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Now that word binds, and there's other scriptures for it as well, that word is a related word to this word supplication. And so it's very possible that when we talk about supplication, it's also referring to taking authority, again, as we've already mentioned, taking authority over the quote-unquote strong man. Now, notice now, as we go back to the notes, after that word bind, Matthew 12:29, Matthew 16:19, it says, this seems to suggest that it includes taking authority over the enemy in the name of Jesus. Now, some of you know I've said this before. I'll say it to you again. I'm not such an advocate of saying, "I bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus." Now, if you do that, that's fine. But I don't see any of the apostles ever doing that. If you can find a scripture where they did, you tell me. But do we bind Satan? How do we do it, though? We do it by speaking the word, don't we? We do it by speaking the word. How many know preaching the gospel even binds the enemy, doesn't it? Amen? Using the name of Jesus binds the enemy, right? I think sometimes we, believers, we've gotten, "I just bind you, Satan," because we can't think of any scriptures. God wants us full of the word. Let's use the word against the enemy. That's the sword of the Spirit. And that in essence will indeed bind the enemy, right? It's the word of God and the name of Jesus that'll bind the enemy as we apply it. Now, going on, letter B, intercession. Go with me, if you don't mind, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Are you getting something from this today? We're talking about managing life God's way and really prayer, supplications, intense seeking of God. Wouldn't you agree that intense seeking of God must be an ingredient to managing life God's way? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications..." And see, there must be a difference between these, because if not, they wouldn't be listed in the same context, right? "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, intense seeking of the Lord, including perhaps binding the enemy by using the word of God in the name of Jesus, supplications, prayers, requests..." That's just a general term for requests. "Intercessions," which we haven't talked about yet, but we'll talk about it briefly, "and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Now, the next thing is this word intercessions. Everybody say intercession. It says intercessions be made for all men. Now, it's interesting now that is talking about all men, not just saved men. Talking about those in authority. We need to be praying for those in authority. "And give thanks." Doesn't say grumble or complain. It says give thanks. Now, go into our notes. Letter B. This has to do with praying for another. The word intercession has specifically to do with praying on behalf of another person. That's what intercession is. That's the meaning of the word. In the Hebrew, it means to come between two parties. And in our case, for intercession, be between God and that person. "God, I'm standing in the gap. I'm making up the hedge. I'm praying for so-and-so. I'm interceding on their behalf." And so, it is again, to come between two parties. It also means to encounter, to meet with, to reach or stretch unto, to strike or touch. It's talking about coming together with God and bringing an individual up to God and say, "God, I'm interceding for that person. I'm standing for that person." Sometimes you don't know how to pray. And so you pray in the Spirit in other tongues for that person. And that becomes intercession as well. All right, now notice as we go on into this, notice now this definition, seeking the presence, get this now, seeking the presence and hearing of God on behalf of another. And so intercession is seeking the presence and seeking the hearing of God on behalf of another in order to help them, in order to minister to them. Because as we've already said over and over again, we're in this together. Amen? We're not to do this alone. We're in this together. All right, now you'll notice it also says there, going on to the next one, letter C, thanksgiving or praise. We saw giving of thanks for all men. We saw in Philippians 4, the idea of prayer supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. See, giving thanks when you see the answer or when you believe you receive the answer. When you believe, you're giving thanks. Amen? Thanksgiving and praise is part of our expression of faith to God. That what we're believing Him for is surely on its way. Amen? All right, let's go to the next page. And again, my purpose is not to elaborate on all these things right now. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about managing our lives. These things are necessary in order for us to have God in control of our lives. Letter D, confession. Everybody say confession. We're going to skip Psalm 51. I put that on there so you know it's nothing new. David had to acknowledge his sin when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Notice the 1 John chapter 1. It's familiar to us, but let's read it in its context again. 1 John chapter 1. And I want us to start at verse 5, if you don't mind. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, light would refer to understanding as we know it. Walk in the light that we have received, enlightenment from the Word of God. As we walk or we behave according to the enlightenment or the understanding of the Word of God that we have, as we do that, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now think about that. If we're walking in the light and He's in the light, then we're also having fellowship with Him, aren't we? To the degree we walk in the understanding of the Scripture that we know is the degree we're going to have fellowship with the Lord. If you want deeper fellowship with God, if you want deeper relationship with Him in that sense, then be a doer of the Word. Walk in the light of the Word as you know it, because He is found in the light of His Word, isn't He? Amen. All right, now going on with this now, He says, we also, if we do it all together, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Notice verse 9. If we confess our sins, who's He speaking to, believers or unbelievers? Believers, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't say you got to go into some booth and confess your sin to another man. It says we're to confess our sins, period, which means we're to confess them to God. Amen? Confess our sins to Him. And confess means this. If you look in your notes, confess, it means to acknowledge or to agree with. To agree with. God states in His Word what is sin, and if we confess our sin, we acknowledge and agree with Him that we were wrong, right? All right, now, in the little bit of time that I have left, and I have very little, but let's go, if you don't mind, to Psalm 37. And I want to talk to you a little bit about a subject that is hardly ever spoken about, and that is waiting on the Lord. If we're going to allow God to manage our lives, if we're going to let God be controller of our lives, then we've got to learn how to wait on God. And a lot of times, you know, the Bible has so many scriptures. You'd be amazed. If you look it up, you'll find there are many. I didn't count them. But there are dozens, just to make sure that I'm not exaggerating. There are definitely dozens of scriptures, both Old and New Testament, that use the phrase of waiting on the Lord or waiting on God. I would think that if the Bible majors on any particular subject, then we ought to major on it more, don't you? And so if we're going to let God manage our lives, there is a principle here of waiting upon the Lord. And if you look at Psalm 37, this is a Psalm of David. I submit to you this. David had a revelation. Get this. David had a revelation of the power of waiting on God. And that's a revelation you and I need. Let's look at this just a little bit. Psalm 37. And this is as far as we're going to get. We're going to have to pick up here next week. We're not going to be able to get all this done. But Psalm 37, begin with verse 1. It says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. It says next in verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Trust means, it's interesting, trust means to go quickly to refuge. So go quickly to refuge in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Reside there. Reside in the land. Reside in what land? Reside in the land of promise. Reside. Dwell in Him. If you dwell in Him and He dwells in you. Amen? Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. I could talk about these things forever. Feed on His faithfulness. Feed is the idea of grazing, like sheep graze or cows, cattle graze in a field. You ever, you know, again, me being a country boy that I am, and many of you, I'm sure, know this, probably all of you do. You ever, you know, when there's a field out there of cattle or a field of sheep or whatever, you ever notice that's about all they're doing? They almost always got their nose to the ground. I mean, you think about it, they're always grazing. Pretty much, isn't that right? You go out there, you expect them to be grazing. You know, really, if we're going to be feeding on His faithfulness, we ought to always be grazing on the faithfulness of God. I mean, just always have your nose in the faithfulness of God. Be thinking, pondering, meditating on the faithfulness of Almighty God. Amen? That's another subject altogether, but let's go on from here. Feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord. That word delight's interesting. It means to be soft and pliable. Be soft and pliable also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way. That means rolling it over, rolling your way over on the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. How many times did he say, do not fret? 3-4 times so far. Do not fret. It only causes harm. We could just go on that, couldn't we? If you're fretful, fearful, if you're full of being afraid or whatever, it causes you harm, doesn't it? And so do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Now, let's go on and just read this definition a little bit, and then we're going to close and we'll elaborate on waiting on the Lord next week. I prime your pump. Maybe I'll leave you with a cliffhanger. Maybe you'll know and realize you've got to tune in next week, same bat channel, same bat time, because you want to find out what the finish is. Amen? Now, waiting on the Lord, notice in your notes, letter E, to wait on the Lord is one of the most difficult things for people to do. Can I have any amen? And you know, when you're waiting on the Lord, I want you to know this right off the bat, because it's not in the notes. We're not waiting on Him to move. We're not waiting on Him to move. All right? Because a lot of people, I'm just waiting on the Lord. And they're passive. They're thinking, oh, you know, whatever will be, you know, whatever will be. Little Doris Day. All right? Que sera. All right, now. To wait on the Lord is one of the most difficult things for people to do. The Hebrew word here means to twist or whirl in a circular or spiral manner. That's a strange word, isn't it? Yeah. To twist or whirl in a circular or spiral manner. It also means this. Get it now. The word wait means to bind together. To bind together through the process of intertwining, clearly suggesting the virtual envelopment of the soul with God. We're talking about waiting on the Lord where we are intertwined. We're binding ourselves together with God. That's waiting on the Lord. We're going to talk about some of the things pertaining to that next time. Waiting on the Lord entails confident expectation and active hope in the Lord, never passive resignation. It includes the idea of directing your mind toward God. Directing your mind toward God. It infers being in a mode of listening rather than speaking. To wait upon the Lord is to foster a sensitivity. Get this now. This is from my Bible. This is from the New Spirit-filled Bible. My Bible. It's a good Bible. Amen. It says from the new Spirit-filled Bobby. That's not all, folks. To wait upon the Lord is to foster a sensitivity both to His presence and His promptings. To wait on the Lord is to foster a sensitivity both to His presence and His promptings. I submit to you again that waiting upon the Lord is something that's essential if we're going to allow God to have His way in our lives. But in our America, in our United States of America, in our culture today, one of the last things anybody wants to do or finds time to do is to do what even Jesus had to do, and that was to find a place to get alone with God. If you're going to allow God to manage your life, if you're going to allow God to have His way, if you're going to therefore follow the cloud and find success and victory in this life, you've got to have time where you can bind together and intertwine with God and find a place of being alone with Him where you're not doing all the talking, but you're doing some listening. You're doing some pondering. You're doing some thinking on the Word of God. And again, there's a wrapping yourself around God and Him wrapping Himself around you. And you're getting the mind of God on any particular area of your life. If not, all it is, you ever try to have a relationship with somebody that does all the talking? It doesn't work that way. I know a pastor. We get together for quote-unquote fellowship, and all I do is sit there and listen to him preach at me. How many of you know that doesn't foster a good intertwining fellowship together? Isn't that right? No, there's a time to just be alone with God. Jesus went alone to pray. He went alone to intertwine with His Father. He went alone to bind together. He sent the disciples away. He sent the multitude away. Sometimes I don't care if you have to go lock yourself in a closet. I don't care if you have to go lock yourself in the bathroom and tell the kids to leave you alone. I don't care what it takes. Even take your car somewhere and lock it in the woods. You know, just sit in your car in the woods, lock the doors, and just sit in the woods and get alone with God. Say, I don't have time. I don't know how to do it. You ask God how to do it, because without being able to wait on God, you'll never have the victory that God wants you to have. Amen. Would you stand with me in the worship team if you'd come? We'll pick up here next week, God willing, in Jesus' name. Amen.